Grace and peace be on each one that is here this morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here with you here at Lakeview, and we welcome you to come to Allegheny Valley when you have the opportunity, a little church in Bedford County. I was enjoying the opportunity to look out across the out through the window at our church. We don't have all our windows are frosted glass. You can't actually see outside, and which is not a problem necessarily. It keeps you from getting distracted. But I was looking out at the lake, and I just saw how the lake reflects what the sky looks like. I'm sure you all know that. But as we think of the way us as followers of Jesus, we talked about the glory of Christ, and you know the water has its beauty, but yet it reflects what the sky looks like. You know, and sometimes it, like even now, you can't really see where the lake ends and the sky begins. Our lives a reflection of that that glory of Christ. You know, things change. Our circumstances change. We go through difficult times, but through all of those times, do we reflect? Are we a reflection of that which is over us? Not my topic for this morning, but I just kind of was blessed by that. So, this morning I would like to look at an attribute of God. One that we probably talk about fairly regularly. I don't know if you do or not here, but the title of the message is a question. Is God really omnipotent? Is God really omnipotent? And as I thought about this attribute, does it make a difference in our life if we believe whether or not God is omnipotent? Do you think it makes a difference in... You probably would think that it does, and I believe it does, but we're going to see why. So the word is only used once in the New Testament, actually in the Bible, omnipotent, and we're going to look at that in a bit. Revelation 19:6. But what is omnipotence? What does the word mean? And so I often, when I'm looking at kind of more of a doctrinal topic, I'll pull out Doctrines of the Bible, and this is what Doctrines of the Bible says about God's omnipotence. It says this: in other words, God is all-powerful, the same God who in the beginning spoke the words and heaven and earth came into existence, who at the present time stretches forth his mighty arm, and the earth trembles in earthquakes, storms, and other manifestations of his power, will in the end speak the word, and a new order will come into being. The majesty and greatness of his power are eloquently set forth in the language of the prophet in Isaiah 40. The same God who fills heaven and earth holds their very existence in the hollow of his hands, and the mightiest nations are as nothing in his power. So if you break that down a little bit, it talks about God speaking the words, the creation comes into existence, present time stretches forth as his mighty arm, is going to speak a word in the future, a new order will come into being. Is this everything about the omnipotence of God? As I read that and pondered on it, I felt like I was missing something, but I didn't know what it was. And so maybe through this sermon this morning, we can fill in the blanks, because there is more to God's omnipotence than just this his word speaking power ability, which we often think about. So, first of all, what does the word omnipotent mean? So it's a compound word, you know, has omni, which is the prefix, which means all. And we use that word, that prefix in different words, you know, omnivorous, you know, so an animal that feeds on both plants and animals. You have omnicide. I had not realized that was a word, but omnicide is when you know, we have suicide, you have homicide. Well, omnicide is killing everything. So like the nuclear bomb when it was dropped on Hiroshima was omnicide, everyone killed. Omnicompetent, you're able to handle any situation. So this thing of all, or universal. And then potent, of course, the second half of the word is having or wielding force, authority, or influence. So you have a potentate, a ruler, someone who wields great power. You have potential, this thought of existing in possibility, having power. So omnipotence simply means, the dictionary definition, one who has unlimited power or one who is omnipotent. And it can be used as an adjective, which means having virtually unlimited authority or influence. The Greek word that is used in Revelation 19:5, I'm not going to even try to say it, but it means the all-ruling God. As absolute and universal, he is almighty, he is omnipotent. There's a couple other places, 10 other times actually, that this word is used. So we have omnipotent used one time, but 10 other times this word is translated as almighty. And we're going to look at a bunch of those words, those references throughout the sermon this morning, trying to paint the picture. What is God? What does this omnipotent mean, and how does it affect us today? And the English word that we know of as almighty today means very similar to that omnipotent word. So there's two aspects that I would like to look at this morning as we think of this thing of omnipotence. So one is God's ability, and we know that well. I think that's what we often think of. When you think of omnipotence, we think of God's ability to do anything, unlimited in scope. But there is another aspect that I think is even more important that we need to understand. That is God's unlimited authority. So the thought of being absolute and universal in his rule. See, power comes in two different forms, and we understand that in the natural world. So we think of the power of engines. You know, probably some of you guys can tell me how much power your car or your truck has, what the horsepower is. You have the power to lift weights, or you have the power, whatever. We measure power in a lot of different ways, horsepower, volts, and all those kind of things. And we all have strength in our abilities of our own, our power to do things. So we can accomplish things through power. But then we have this power of monarchs and presidents and heads of state. That is, it's authority. And we say they have the power to do this. Well, that is not physical energy that they're expending. It's actually, it's almost an abstract concept of power, authority. What is it? Sometimes it is tied to the amount of the troops that they have or the police force that can enforce their authority. But be that as it may, it is different than just picking up this glass of water. You know, it takes, you know, X amount of energy to do that. Well, you have authority is something totally different. And the authority of these heads of state, presidents, in some places, it's almost absolute. You know, think of, Mussolini, or you think of Putin in Russia. His power is almost absolute in Russia, but then on a global scale, it's actually fairly limited. So authority, we want to talk about that some today, the power of God and how it looks in the omnipotence. So let's turn to Revelation 19:6. Start there. To just start with where omnipotent, the word omnipotent is used, and then we will go from there. Revelation 19:6 says this, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So in this very first verse, we see this glimpse of God as the omnipotent ruler. God reigns. The Lord God, omnipotent, the all-powerful, reigneth. A lot of these words that we're going to look at today are actually found in the book of Revelation. As we know, Revelation is a book that reveals. It reveals things about God, how he will ultimately deal with sin, what the final resting place of the faithful is, and more. And so in the study this morning, we're going to see there's a number of passages that reveal the omnipotence of God. So I want to start with looking at God's omnipotent, his unlimited ability, the first point of the message, just what we normally think about when we think about God's omnipotence. And again, just kind of establishing the groundwork of what he can do. So if you go to Revelation 1, verse 8, This is the first verse we will look at. Revelation 1:8 says this, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty," or the Omnipotent, same word. So we have God, Jesus, speaking to the churches here. He's talking about his eternal aspect, and it's tied very, that the thing of God's eternal aspect, no beginning, no ending, is tied very closely with his omnipotence. And we see that in this verse. He said, "I am the beginning, I am the ending, I was, I am, and I will be to come. I am the Almighty One." And so this verse reveals that the omnipotent God was not only present before creation, he was the creator. I am the beginning and I will be the ending. And so the work of creation reveals God's unlimited power. You know, God simply spoke and the earth was created. And we believe that. And as we, the more we know about the creation, the more we see, as we see, look at the creation through this lens of God being the creator, we see his omnipotent power, this power that just is unlimited. I have a book that I got a number of years ago, and I can recommend it. It's called "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist," and he talks about, maybe some of you have it. It's he talks a lot about creation, and he dives into it, and all. It's very a pretty scientific book. Don't understand it all, but he was on a journey to find God. He was trying to believe that there was a God, and through science, he came to the belief that God is who he says he was, or who he says he is. And every time he gives a proof of God, and then he stacks it up against the claims of the atheist, he always comes back to this thing that it takes less faith to believe that God is the creator and the designer, and it takes more faith to be an atheist. And he says, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." But we think a lot about the big things. You know, you look at the lake, the mountains, the universe, and that reveals God's glory. But if you look in the micro, the small things, that is as much reveals God's power as much as the big things. And this thing of DNA, you know, the imprint of life on each one of us that makes us look the way we look and act the way we act. DNA, you know, it's a recent discovery in the last 100 years or so. But even the most primitive life forms have this DNA imprinted into them. And he talks about this, the complexity of life. When you consider the message found in the DNA of a one-celled amoeba. So an amoeba is the smallest form of life. It's a single-celled organism. So one cell, it is a creature so small that several hundred of them could be lined up in an inch. So you put an inch and you could put several hundred amoeba in there. And this one Darwinist professor, Richard Dawkins, he's a professor of zoology at Oxford University, admits that the message found in just the cell nucleus, so just the nucleus of this amoeba, is more than all the 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. So that DNA, all of that, if you would write it out, all the information that is contained in just the nucleus of the cell of an amoeba, of the single-celled amoeba, is more than all 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And the entire amoeba then, the whole cell, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 complete sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica. So I don't know how much room that would take to have 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas printed. But if you would spell out A, T, C, and G in the unjustly called primitive amoeba, the letters would fill 1,000 complete sets of an encyclopedia. And that's not just random letters. It is a specific message that you can actually read and comprehend, you know, obviously if you're a scientist. Is God omnipotent. He is. It's just amazing when you look at the grandeur of life, and then you dive into the intricacies of the creation. Is God omnipotent? He is. The number of stars, you know, we don't know how many stars there is. The bottom of the ocean, you know, the animal kingdom, just the topography of just our earth. It speaks to the power of God, his omnipotence. It all has had its beginning with the Alpha, the one that was and is to come. Let's turn, read those words from Isaiah 40. It's just good as we think of God's omnipotence. Isaiah 40, 12. Actually, what am I looking at? Oh, okay, I'm in Ezekiel, that's why. I was going to say something is not looking right. All right. There we go. Looks a little better. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. God's omnipotence. God shows his omnipotence in creation himself. Everything we see was created by that. We also see, as we think of God's omnipotence in creation, we can see his omnipotence revealed in the unchanging laws of creation. So God established those laws through his omnipotence, and they continue to work. Hebrews 1, the first couple of verses there, he talks about how God upholds all things by the word of his power. And I don't know what that all includes. Well, it concludes everything. But I believe, you know, the plan of salvation, all of the spiritual aspects, but I believe it also refers to creation, how he upholds all things. The word, his word, created everything, and then it continues to function through the word of his power. And all of us are dependent on those laws. You know, the laws of physics, the laws of creation, they are unchanging, and we take them for granted. But God keeps those laws going for our good. So imagine if gravity took a break every now and again. You know, that would, we depend on it. We know, we don't even think about it. You know, we use it all the time. Stan was showing me the print shop last night, and how when they print a whole stack of things, they need to run it back through the printer again. They take the stack of paper and put it in this machine that tilts it back and shakes it so it all lines up again. Well, what if gravity didn't work, and instead of the papers sliding backwards, they slid out? Well, you know, we use it. We use gravity all the time. We don't even think about it. But all our machines are designed to hold things in place. And you know, the laws of animal reproduction, you know, farmers that raise chickens, they know how many eggs they can get from a flock. And, you know, the law of sowing and reaping, you put one thing in the ground, you're going to get that. We don't have to guess. You're like, oh, man, I should have planted something different because I wouldn't know. You know, when you plant corn, you get corn. It's no question. You know, the laws of chemistry, I use that in our field and in water treatment. You know, there's certain chemistry. You want to get this out of the water, you need to apply this, and it works every time. Refrigeration, you know, it works on simple principles, but yet it works because God established those laws. You know, mathematics is, again, the same thing. They're all laws that God designed, and we depend on them, but they work because God upholds all things through the word of his power, his omnipotence. But he does take the opportunity at times to suspend those laws, you know, through miracles. We see that in the Bible. We see miracles at different times where God says, you know what? This person looks like they should die from this disease, but I am going to reverse that. And we praise God when he does those things. The miracles in the Bible, the parting of the Red Sea, bringing the dead back to life. His power is unlimited. He is omnipotent. And as we continue thinking about this, God's unlimited power in creation, he takes pleasure in that creation. I would like you to turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 8 to 11. And this is a scene where it's a scene in heaven. Four beings, these creatures, these animals, whatever they are, they're giving glory to God. Revelation 4, 8 says this, and the four beasts, the four beings, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God, omnipotent, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders then fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So they are giving glory to God, and they say that he has created all things, but then that last phrase, for thy pleasure they are and were created. See, God, for all his power, this omnipotence, unlimited power, is not this aloof, uncaring being, this deity that is looking to strike down these subjects the first time that they make a mistake. No, God takes pleasure in his creation. He is not cold and calculating, but he has an interest in the ongoing support of creation. And this includes you and it includes me. And this is the first thing, as I asked if it makes a difference, we believe God is omnipotent. And this is the first thing that I'd really like to drive home, is that God, with his omnipotence, is not just directing the universe at large, but he is directing that power to each one of us personally. And the capacity that he has to do that is unlimited, again. And he has the capacity to see all and know all. And God takes pleasure in his creation. And that pleasure, again, includes you and it includes me. And he knew exactly when he wanted you to be born. He knows exactly what the path is that you're going to take in your life. And he takes great interest in that. And he knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going to see on Tuesday morning at 8:30 in the morning, or you name it. And he has this personal interest in you. And he wants, he has the good of you in mind. It's not, again, sometimes we think, God, you're so big, you don't have time for me. You have this, you have everything else to bother with. No, he has a personal interest in you and in me. And he channels this pleasure into the support of us. You see that as Jesus walked the earth, you know, he gave a glimpse of who God the Father was, but the care that he had for the people around him. You know, he wept at Lazarus' graves. He was touched when he saw the widow that was weeping over her son that had died. And he feels that today. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have a high priest that is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And Jesus, being our high priest, part of the Godhead, feels our infirmities. And he uses his power to support us, to surround us, to lift us up. His care is there. Does believing in God's omnipotence make a difference? It definitely does. Especially when we see that the Lord Almighty takes pleasure in his creation. All right, point number two, I would like to look at God's unlimited authority then in the universe. And I already talked a little bit about it. And I feel this is there is no mention of this in the doctrines of the Bible description of God's omnipotence. But God has unlimited authority, and we need to understand that. And so, first of all, in Revelation 11, as we see God revealed, let's look at Revelation 11. We see his unlimited authority in the nations. So God has unlimited authority in the nations. And this is maybe a little hard to understand somewhat, but see if we can wrap our minds around it. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God omnipotent, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So God is reigning in the nations. Let's turn over to Revelation 15 as we continue this to see this. Revelation 15, 3 to 5. And they sing, this is Revelation 15, 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So that was, again, that Lord God omnipotent. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Actually, I just wanted verse 3 and 4. But we see the nations coming and worship before thee. So there's two aspects here. I believe that God is currently in charge of the nation. The nations. He is omnipotent. He has absolute authority. Dictators, political figures, they think they have autonomy, but God holds their times in his hand, and he uses them for his purposes. I would venture a guess that most of them don't understand that. They don't recognize God's power and his authority over them. But I believe that even the most corrupt, evil, and destructive government is ultimately under God's authority. Because it's hard to understand that, because when we see men abusing their power, and they're oppressing the poor, and they're persecuting people, our sense of justice is violated, and we say, well, how can God allow something like that? But I believe God uses these things, that times of the kings are in his hands, and he raises people up for certain things, and he takes them down, and even through their evil acts, God does accomplish his will, and we need to rest in that. But we also see in these verses that at the end of time, all will bow to recognize that authority. At some point, these dictators, these people that have not humbled themselves, will see God through for who he truly is. So God has unlimited authority in the nations. He does allow free choice and free will, and I believe that. But through his omnipotence, the capacity that he has to see the past, the present, the future, he can accomplish his will through evil men. God has unlimited authority in the universe. But what will happen is God, his unlimited authority, he will use that as the judge of the universe in Revelation 16, so we can rest in this part of it as we struggle to understand how a cruel dictator can get away with it, if you will. But Revelation 16, verse 7 says this, and I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God, omnipotent, true and righteous are thy judgments. And a bunch of verses in between there, let's go down to verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And we know that's talking, it's in the context of the battle of Armageddon. And I don't know where you put that in history, and I don't really care where you put it. But this talks about God judging the nations. At the end of time, God's absolute authority gives him the power to be the final judge, and he is infallible, and his judgments are infallible as well. Lord God, omnipotent, true and righteous are thy judgments. And we can rest in that. Revelation 19, again, as we continue to reveal God's omnipotence, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing. Actually, that's where I want to stop. And I saw, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I don't know if that word Almighty is actually in here. But we're talking about God as the judge of the universe. God's absolute authority gives him the power to be the final judge. And his perfect judgments come from his perfect righteousness. We see that in verse 11. That it sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So it's not some kind of sliding scale, something where that changes from one day to another. God's righteousness is absolute, and his judgments are absolute as well. And I think that as we try to pull this together here, this thing of God's unlimited ability coupled with his unlimited authority, I think seeing God's laws of nature that are unchanging give us a glimpse into his unchanging judgments. We see that the sun and the moon, you can predict solar eclipses or 50 years in advance, 100 years, they know when the next one's going to happen or where it's going to happen because things don't change. And that is just how God's judgments are as well. Because of his righteousness, his judgments do not change. And instead of that bringing fear, it should bring rest to us, understanding God's authority and how it does not change. And his judgments do not change. We know what to expect because he tells us what he does expect. Another aspect of God's unlimited authority is he has the authority to be the remedy for sin. There's no possibility for unholy, sinful people being able to live lives good enough to please this absolute judge. We just can't. We're powerless to do something like that. But this omnipotent God that has the authority to judge us also has the authority to say what the remedy for sin is. And he made a way for us through his Son. And we talked about that in Sunday school class a bit. And we no longer have to fear the judge if we have the remedy for sin applied. God says the remedy for sin is death. And so I will give my Son to die. And those that apply the blood are now perfect, are now no longer have to fear my judgments because I, the ultimate authority, said this is the penalty that needs to be paid. And it has been paid. So we don't have to try to earn it. We don't have to try to fear. We don't have to fear this judgment anymore. 1 Corinthians 15 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It used to be the grave was a fearful thing. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His ultimate authority gives him the right to say what the penalty for sin was and what the remedy is as well. And we can rest in that. Number three, God's omnipotence. So we looked at his ability, we looked at his authority and how that relates. But his authority also extends into eternity future. And we see that throughout Revelation. And I would just like to point that out for a couple minutes here. Revelation 21, verse 22. We know these verses well. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God omnipotent and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. See, God's authority, his ability, extends into eternity future, and he will be the focal point of all eternity. There's no temple in heaven, no place for God to dwell, because God is there. And his absolute authority continues there. And he will not allow anything into his presence that is less than holy. Only those that have their sins washed by the blood of the Lamb will be there. So he says, this is where I am. My authority says, this is what can come in and what cannot. Verse 27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. He has every right to make that call because of his omnipotent authority, his unlimited authority. Number four, does it matter if you believe this doctrine? So we believe this, God's omnipotence, does it really matter? And what do you think that God's power is limited? How would it change things for you if you believed that? That God's power is limited? Well, I believe it really matters, because if we don't have it settled in our mind that God's ability is limited, if we believe that God's ability is limited, then we also, by extension, will believe that God's authority is limited. And they go hand in hand. One is dependent on the other. And then if we don't believe that God is omnipotent and his power is limited and his authority is limited, then all the commandments, the precepts of the Bible, the awfulness of sin will become something to be bargained with and to be questioned. You can say, well, does it actually mean that? Well, I don't think, all of a sudden you start to question things. See, God has a call on each one of our lives. Do you believe that God has the right to call you to obedience to this book? See, if you believe that God's ability is limited and God's authority is limited, then you're not going to think that God has the right to call you to obedience to these precepts. So what part of his word can you ignore? Well, if we believe that God's authority is unlimited, we will believe that all of it is to be obeyed. And I think that's one reason why evolution is so attractive to people, why they try to say that God is not the creator, God is not the designer, God is not the one that upholds creation, because then they can step away from his authority in their life too. Because if God is not does not have the authority or the ability to create, he does not have the authority to call you to a life of holiness. But God does not force his authority on anyone now. So you can choose to rebel. I can choose to rebel and live my life my own way. But in eternity is coming. God's authority extends into eternity, and you and I, if we do not choose to see his authority now and place ourselves under that, we will see his authority for what it is in eternity, and we will acknowledge it. It says that the nations will acknowledge it, but at that point, it's going to be too late. So God has a call on each one of us. 2 Corinthians 6, that's one of the very few places that the word almighty or omnipotent is used outside of Revelation. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about this call that is on each one of our lives. As we think of whether or not it matters if we believe that God is omnipotent. 2 Corinthians 6 says this in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, or the Lord Omnipotent. So this is the call that is on each one of our lives. As we think of God's unlimited authority, is to change the way our lives, so we, as we come under his authority, we come under the work of Christ in our lives, his blood, this omnipotent God calls us to separate ourselves from sin and evil, and we have a different walk. We no longer have communion with darkness. We no longer have fellowship with unrighteousness. We don't have concord with Belial. We don't have part with an infidel. It's a call that each one of us is called to by this omnipotent God. Another thing that if we don't believe that God's power is unlimited, is that we won't see his hand of providence guiding us. We're going to fear the future. We're going to fail to ask him for his hand of direction. So if you truly believe that God has the ability and has the care for you, you're going to cast your care upon him. You're going to ask him for direction in your life. You're going to see his hand of providence. Oh, that worked out this way because God cares for me. And it makes a difference in your life. I really believe that belief in God's omnipotence is crucial to a faithful life. One other aspect that if you don't believe in God's omnipotence, in his authority in your life, you tend to not honor the lower authorities that he has set over you as well. Whether it's the local government, the federal government, or it's the headship order, or it's the order that God has set up in the church. If we don't believe that God has the call of authority on our life, we're going to ignore that call of the authorities, of the lower authorities that God has set up over us. You see that in, you know, Aaron and Miriam in Numbers, they thought, you know, has God just spoken to you, Moses? He speaks to us too. Or Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You know, you think there's a lot of examples in the Bible of people that ignored the authority that was over them, and you see what the results of those were. God has ordained and set up many layers of authority in our life, and do we see it as a blessing and a help to us, or do we chafe and rebel inwardly? If we're chafing and rebelling, it's a sign that we don't believe in God's authority. I really believe it is that. All right. One last point. As we think of whether or not it makes a difference in whether we believe that God is omnipotent, I would like to look at just a few promises for the followers of this omnipotent God. And we just read one of them in 2 Corinthians 6. The Lord God Almighty says, I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters. If you come out and separate yourself, I will be a father to you. You know, what does that mean? As you think, again, we just took such a little glimpse at the power of God in creation. And we talked about how he has the pleasure in each one of us. But the thought of this omnipotent being our father, you know, you remember what it felt like when your father took care of you. How about someone that has unlimited ability, unlimited authority? I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And we could talk a long time about that, but I'd just like you to try to grasp that. We look to our earthly father as very powerful, capable, protector. You know, we thought our dad was the strongest dad, you know, when we were a five-year-old or a 10-year-old. But think how much this omnipotent father knows about us, how much more he cares for you, how much better he can provide for you. It is a promise that if you believe in the omnipotent God and you follow him, he will be your father. Revelation 19, we go back to there, Revelation 19, 9. Those that believe in the Almighty God, actually I'll read that verse, they will be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is a promise. Revelation 19:9, he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. True sayings of God. Absolutes. The ultimate authority. Says that those are called to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a promise. We can bank on it. The omnipotent one has spoken. It is a promise. There's a lot of ones we could look at, but turn over to Revelation 21, verse 23 and 24. It says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. We already looked at that a little bit. But I just love that verbiage of walking in the light. There is no sun there because God, the Lamb, is the light. The glory of God and the Lamb is the light thereof. What does it mean to walk in eternal light? I don't know what all it means, but it's a great thought. But we can't operate in darkness. It just doesn't work, whether it's physical darkness or spiritual darkness. But the thought of eternal light, that promise of eternal light, this omnipotent God says, if you are saved, you are in the New Jerusalem, you will walk in my eternal light. And then building on that, we have that light for today. That is a promise. 1 John 1:7 says this, and you know it by memory, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That eternal light is available today. We don't have to walk in darkness. God's omnipotence gives us light. God promises eternal light, not just for the future, but light for today, light forever. So I ask you again, is God really omnipotent? 1,000 times, yes. We see it from cover to cover, and we just a small glimpse of it today in this study. And maybe you can find, as you read this next week, you can find some things, more things, this points to God's omnipotence. And it can inspire you to faithfulness, to trust in this omnipotent one. And you can walk in that light. That is my prayer for you. Lord, bless you. As you live for him this week, why don't we kneel for prayer?